Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. We hope you enjoyed this message.
Isn't it wonderful to be out in God's creation and gather together to worship the Lord? Isn't this awesome? We thank the Lord for beautiful weather. We thank the Lord for no rain so that we can all come together today and hear His word and worship Him. Praise the Lord. I'm so excited. I want to thank Pastor Mick for the opportunity to stand before you and to bring you the word of God. I always say this, that the word of God is the bread of life. So it's time to eat. Y'all hungry? You ready to eat? Amen. Let's eat indeed. I am finishing up the series that we've been on for the last few weeks called The Battle Is On. And we're not talking about a battle in Afghanistan or a battle on Wall Street or a battle on Main Street or even a battle on your street. We're talking about the battle that's happening in the spirit, in the heavenlies. And it's so important to understand that there is a battle raging around us even right now, and even right here. And here's the reason that it's important to understand that. The enemy wants you to be unaware, because if you're not aware of the battle, then you're not likely to fight. And so the enemy knows that he can come in and wreak havoc in our minds, in our hearts, in our families, in our communities, in our country, if the people of God don't take up the armor of God and make ready for battle. How many of you will join me in being willing to take up the gear, the armor that the Lord has given us and fight the enemy? Are you ready to do that with me? I tell you what, I'm not giving the enemy not one more inch in my life. He can't have my family. He can't have my child. He can't have my marriage. He can't have my peace of mind. He can't have my career. He can't have my community. He can't have my country. And the reason I say that with such confidence is because the Bible tells me that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So why would we not fight, knowing that we already have the victory? Amen? I'm getting ahead of myself. We got to start with the scripture. If you have your Bible on your device or even an actual Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, the very famous verses in the Bible about the armor of God. We're going to read verses 10 through 18. If you don't have your Bible, then pull it up on the MyKCC app, and it's right there in the sermon notes. If you don't mind, as is our tradition now, to stand for the reading of the word, because you guys are all spread out across the parking lot and out at home, in your kitchen, in your bed, on your deck, wherever you are. It's hard to do responsive reading, so I'll just read the entire text, starting with the 10th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." I want to hear you say strong. Yes, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Can I hear you say power? Put on the whole armor of God. I want you to say whole armor. That's important. Don't forget that. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor. Let me hear you say whole armor. That's it. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Everybody say, all the saints. this scripture is for all of us. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the saying, and may the Holy Spirit empower the doing of his word. Before you take a seat, let's just say a quick prayer. Father, we thank you for this time to be able to sit at your table and sup. We ask that you feed us until we want no more. Lord, I ask that you hide me behind the cross. Let your heart, your word, and your purposes go forward during this time. And I thank you in advance that signs and wonders will follow your word. I thank you in advance that the lost will be saved. I thank you in advance that the yoke will be broken because your word has gone forth. We claim this in the name of Jesus. And if you agree with me, will you say amen? Amen. Bill, feel free to take your seat, get comfortable. If it's too hot, you can get back in your car and turn the air conditioner on. I'm not mad at you at all if you do that. So when Paul wrote this chapter, wrote these verses, it was part of the epistle to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a Grecian city in Greece, and it was actually built, by the way, by the Amazons. In Ephesus, there was a lot of paganism, a lot of worship of idols, the supreme being the worship of the Roman goddess Diana. Diana was the mythological goddess of the hunt, as well as childbirth. And there was a huge temple there in honor and in worship of Diana. But there was other paganistic activity going on in Ephesus. There were superstitions. There were witchcraft. There was idolatry. It was all rampant at that time. And so Paul was telling the church at Ephesus that there is a battle going on all around you, and you need to be dressed for the battle. In other words, he was saying, suit up. Paul was admonishing the Ephesians to fight not just what they could see around them, but fight what they could not see. Because as he said, the battle was not against flesh and blood, not against people, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and a spiritual host of wickedness in high places. I'm here to tell you that your battle is not with a human being. Your battle is not with the police department. It is not with the Republicans or the Democrats. It is not with your unruly neighbor who keeps letting their dog do his business in your yard and doesn't clean it up. Your battle is, and although it feels like it many times, is not with your spouse. And your battle is not with your child. And the enemy hopes that we will get our attention off of where the real battle is and put our attention on the distraction so that we do lose the victory that's already been won for us. I'm here to tell you that sometimes it's not just about praying about the wayward spouse. It's about coming against the spirit of lust and perversion. Sometimes it's not just about praying about that child that's out there in the world doing anything they're big and bad enough to do. It's about coming against the strongholds of the enemy that seek to captivate their heart and their mind. I'm here to tell you there's a battle going on, and you have the equipment necessary not only to fight but to win. Can I get an amen? The enemy is waging a battle for your mind, waging a battle for your heart, waging a battle for your family, waging a battle for your marriage, waging a battle for peace, waging a battle for prosperity, waging a battle for your spiritual inheritance, and anything the enemy can do to distract you from where the real battle is. He knows that he's got you. And so let me just say this. I've already mentioned a couple times spouses and children and marriage and heart. But sometimes the enemy just uses the simple tool of distraction to pull our focus away from where it needs to be. I don't mind sharing with you. I kind of knew it was going to happen. For in the life of a preacher, most preachers know that they have to walk the sermon before they can preach the sermon, and the enemy will come against the sermon before it happens. And so I was expecting the enemy to come with some kind of foolishness before I got up here before you. And sure enough, crazy stuff started jumping out. So last night I was determined to go to bed a little bit early so that I could look through my notes and just soak in the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, hear from him, and be able to wake up rested and refreshed this morning. And my daughter and my husband are used to me going to bed early. I was like, I'm gone, y'all. I'm going up. And they're like, okay, good night. I get in the bed. I start going through the papers, and it's time for my daughter, Lindley, to get ready for bed. And it's part of her routine to find. We have a new little kitten. We have the COVID kitten, I call it. Anybody got new COVID pets, right? We have a new kitten, and the kitten is about, I don't know, maybe 4 months old now, and she's naughty. Just gets into everything, wants to dig in my plants and get into everything. And so we lock the cat up at night. Don't judge me. I'm a veterinarian. I know what I'm doing. But we put the cat in the bathroom at night because we just don't know what havoc she's going to wreak during the night when we're not there to say, stop, get down, or spray her with the water bottle. And so Lindley went to look for the cat, couldn't find her anywhere. Make the long story short, Lindley comes up very upset with upset about this and crying, I don't know where my cat is. She might be outside. She might be hurt. And I'm like, the cat is somewhere. She's probably just afraid, doesn't want to come out. I said she was afraid because just before that, around about the time I wanted to go to bed, Lindley had developed a bump in her ear. I hope she doesn't mind me telling, but she'll tell me how she feels about it later. And it was big and it hurt. And so she's finally ready for me to try to pop the bump. Well, it was very, very painful. And she was screaming like we were torturing her. And so I've guessed that the cat heard that screaming, had good sense enough to go and hide because she didn't know what the screaming was about. So we couldn't find the cat. And I finally just said, Lindley, the cat will come out whenever she's ready. We'll just leave everything open. We'll go to bed and she'll come out in the middle of the night. And I go back to looking at my notes and trying to be in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to give the Holy Spirit credit for saying this. I heard in my heart, get up and look for the cat. I was like, well, I'm trying to prepare the word on spiritual battle, Lord. And he said, get up and look for the cat. So I got out of the bed. I started looking the same places that my husband and daughter had already looked. I opened the dishwasher and looked in it, prayed I wouldn't find a wet cat in the dishwasher. I opened the freezer, looked in it, prayed I wouldn't find a stiff cat in there. We looked everywhere. We pulled the couch out everywhere, couldn't find the cat. And then finally, I asked my husband, what did you do after we put up together a puzzle, worked on that last night? I said, what did you do after we finished the puzzle? So he starts going through the things that he could remember that he did. And we looked all those places, couldn't find the cat. And so finally, he decided, well, if she's not inside the house, maybe she's outside the house. Y'all, he went and opened the front door, and here comes the crazy cat walking out. She had somehow gotten trapped between our storm glass door and the front door. Now, we've been calling her for 20 minutes. Here, kitty, 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 here. Her name is Ellie. Here, Ellie, here, Ellie. Hadn't said a word. Hadn't, little rascal didn't say nothing. I think she was doing that on purpose. And so when Gerald opens the front door here, she walks in and she's just fine, thank the Lord. So that was distraction number two. First my daughter's ear and then the cat. So I finally got in the bed. It was late. I decided to go to sleep. I'm going to get up early in the morning, which is exactly what I did. And I'm not going to go through it, but let me just say that this morning, just in the few hours before coming here, the crazy COVID cat that is naughty was crazier than ever this morning. Not only was she streaking through the house, going back and forth, she got up on the table and was taking puzzle pieces down off the table and leaving them around the house. She was everywhere. She jumped off on the stove, jumped up on the stove. She had never done that before. And there was a pot. I was boiling water trying to make tea. And so there was a burner on. So she was just going crazy. And then on the way here, I had a little cup of coffee. Sure enough, my husband gets in the car. His elbow knocks the coffee over, spills coffee in the car. All of that to say the enemy was trying to be trying to bring distractions. But I'm on assignment this day, and I refuse to let the enemy distract me from the assignment. Amen? So he endeavors to kill, steal, and destroy our peace, our mind, our prosperity, and our salvation. And so the enemy's not playing, and I want to encourage you to not play with the enemy either. He's coming for the kill shot. And I'm encouraging you to take Paul and his admonition in Ephesians 6 very seriously, and don't just chalk up strange things to being weird or coincidental, but understand what's happening in the spirit. One more a quick story, and then we're going to go through the scripture. When I was growing up, I was raised by a saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, did speak in tongues with fire as the Spirit of the Lord gave her utterance. We went to church every day. The door flew open. We prayed daily as a family. We had Bible study, so it was a Christian home. right? And my mother was not joking about walking in her authority in the name of Jesus. We lived in an old house. I grew up in the same house my father grew up in. Big, beautiful, 10-foot ceilings, very stately home, but it was old. So that means it made noises. And every once in a while, we had a swinging door to the kitchen, and it would be propped up with one of those wedges that you place at the bottom, between the bottom of the door and the floor. But every once in a while, for no explainable reason, that door would unjam and slowly begin to close. And it, I guess we didn't know what WD-40 was back in those days, because it would creak. It would go, And the first time or two that it did it, it scared my sister and me for sure, because we didn't know what that was. And, you know, that was back in the days of the films like The Exorcist and the Amityville Horror, right, where the house tells the people to get out. And then, you know, it was white people in the house. They didn't get out. Black people would have gotten out. The white people stayed, and therefore we had a movie to watch. But the door would go, and then all of a sudden it would just close by itself. Boom. And then it would swing, because it was a swinging door. Well, that happened a couple of times, and my sister and I were freaked out about it. By the third time, my mother had had enough. My mother went, got up from where she was, went to the side door, which was very near the swinging door to the kitchen, opened the door, and she said, "I command you, evil spirits, get out of my house right now. You can't stay here. This is the household of God. The train of God fills this temple. You gotta go in the name of Jesus." Now, I thought my mother was stark raving crazy when she did that. And I was like, "Mommy, it's not that deep. It was just a door, right, that needs some hinges oiled." But she took it as an attack of the spirit. And so she fought the battle where it was. And that's the whole point I wanted to make. Sometimes we need to understand where the battle is, that it is not with flesh and blood, that it's not with the circumstance. The battle is always in the spirit. And God desires for us to be guided by his spirit, to live by his spirit, and to fight in the spirit. And Ephesians, and Paul tells the Ephesians and telling us as well, that we have armor in order to take up our weapons and fight. The purpose of armor, by the way, is not just to have a pretty outfit. There's no use in having armor unless you're gonna fight. So the very fact that Paul says take up the whole armor of God implies that there's a fight. If you're walking around in armor and not fighting, you're just weighed down and hot for no good reason. But here's the thing. Not only does the armor imply that we are in a fight, but the armor then is our covering. It is our protection. So it is time for us to suit up, saints. So we're going to go through the armor very quickly to make sure that you are putting on the whole armor of God. Can I hear you again say whole armor? He didn't say half the armor. He didn't say some of the armor. He didn't say your favorite piece of armor. He said put on the whole armor. Well, what is the whole armor? It is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Let me do it again. The whole armor is truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Seven pieces, and we got to put them all on every day. I want to go through these, but I'm not going to go through them in the order that Paul mentions them. Primarily, I believe he gives me permission to take it out of order because he says in verse 16, above all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. So since he said above all, I'm going to move it out of its order in the scripture, and we're going to talk about the shield of faith first. He says, above all, take the shield of faith by which you can quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Now, I want to make sure that you have the right imagery for what this shield is. When we think of shields, we often think of the shield that, like, Captain America has, the round shield that he puts in front of him. But what the Roman soldiers fought in those days, it wasn't just a small shield. In fact, it was a shield that often would run from the top of their head almost down to the ground. And there would be a little slot in there so that they could see through it. And so the soldiers, in order to get to the battlefield, would have to have the shield in front of them. Because you see, the enemy didn't want to engage them on the battlefield, so they try to keep them back, tried to hold back the line. And so what they would do, the enemy would take the arrows, dip it in oil, light it on fire, and then shoot them across the battlefield at the soldiers. So the soldiers then needed the shield in order to protect themselves from those fiery darts that were coming across the battlefield. Now, here's the thing. They learned how to quench the fiery darts. What the Roman soldiers would do was they would cover the front of the shield with animal hide and then soak it with water. So when they put their shield up and walked toward the battlefield so that they could engage in the fight, and the fiery darts started coming at them, they would hold their shield up. And when the dart would hit the shield, the watered, the soaked animal skin would put the fire out. Now, this is what I want you to understand, and this is what Paul is telling us, that we not only need a shield, but we need to be able to quench those fiery darts. And it's not just in order to protect us from the fiery dart. The Roman soldiers used the shield to get to the battlefield. You see, our faith is what we use to march us right into the fight. Your faith is what's going to put you on the battlefield so that you can fight. And we're going to talk in a second about the breastplate of righteousness, but they're two different things. Faith brings you into the fight, and then your breastplate protects you while you are fighting. And the enemy, the first thing he attacks with the people of God is our faith. We see it in Genesis. When the serpent asked Eve, did God really say? The enemy wants to put holes in your faith. Is that really going to happen? Does God really care about me? It didn't work out the last time. What makes me think it's going to work out this time? Because the enemy knows that if he can chip away at your faith, what we will do is we will hide instead of go into battle. The enemy understands that if he keeps us off the battlefield, that he's ensured a victory. The last thing he wants you to do is put up your shield of faith and march into the battle, because he knows better than some of us know that if you go into the battle and have your whole armor on, that the victory is assured. The enemy is a defeated foe, and the only way that he can be defeated is the only way that he can't be defeated is if you don't fight. So he will attack your faith to keep you from going into the fight. So we must have faith in the word of God, faith in the promises of God, faith in the power of God. How do we get that faith? By the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I always think that this scripture is so interesting, because Paul could have said to the Romans, faith comes by the word of God. But he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I believe he said it on purpose, because the truth is, the principle is, faith comes by whatever we take in. That's why we have to be careful about what we take in. You take in a lot of gossip, you take in a lot of strife, that's where your faith is. You take in a lot of perversion, you take in a lot of crud, that's where your faith is. You take in New Age secular humanism, and that's where your faith is. Paul was telling us that we build our faith up by what we take in. Now, I don't believe in legalism, and I'm not here to tell you what to watch, sing, listen to, or dance to. But let me just caution you, you are what you eat. And whatever you take in is what you are building your faith in. I highly recommend that you take in the word of God to build up your faith in God. Can I get an amen? All right. So faith, I want to also tell you, is not a feeling. It is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not necessarily even a feeling of invincibility. Not at all. Faith is a decision. You decide you are going to trust God. In Hebrew 11, it says, by faith, we believe that God is. We decide, I believe you, God. And when we make that decision, then God backs it up. Amen? So he says, above all, take that shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So the enemy knows that if you don't put up your shield of faith, then you won't fight. So the first piece of armor I wanted to talk to you about is that shield of faith. Build your faith up in the word of God. Now let's go back, and we're going to march through the rest of them in order. Verse 14 says, gird your loins with truth. Depending on your translation, it could say, put on the belt of truth, or the belt of truth around your waist. The older translation says, gird your loins, and I believe that that's the correct translation because it aligns with what the soldiers actually did before battle. The soldiers wore these long, flowy garments. How many know back in those days the men wore the dresses? Right? And they had these long, flowy garments. And they can't fight with a long, flowy garment. It's like trying to fight in an evening gown. You don't have any mobility. You'll get all tangled up in. So when a soldier was getting ready to fight, what they would do is they'd take the hem of that long, flowy garment and they would pull it up between their legs and tuck it into their waistband. So now that their legs were out and free and they had full mobility to be able to fight. That's the imagery that Paul was calling up when he said, gird your loins with truth. You see, the enemy wants to send a bunch of lies and deceptions that will get in our way and trip us up. If we believe a lie, then we get tripped up on it. But the Bible is telling us that when we have the waist of truth, our waist with the belt of truth, then the truth gives us the mobility that we need in order to fight in this life. Well, what truth are you talking about? I'm talking about the truth of the Word of God. Not just facts, but truth. I'll say it again. Not just facts, but truth. What's the difference, Debbie? Let me give you the difference. The doctor's diagnosis might be a fact, but the truth is, by his stripes you are healed. The fact is that you may have tried and failed to beat an addiction, but the truth is you are more than conqueror through him who loves you. The fact may be that you have little or nothing in your bank account, but the truth is your God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The fact may be that your son or daughter or spouse is lost and out running in the world right now, but the truth is God sanctifies the household of the righteous. And you can make the same declaration that Joshua Wade made, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we need to gird our loins. We need to get mobility with the truth of the Word of God. So you have to know the scriptures in order to know the truth. That's why it's important to read our Word, to study our Word, so that when the enemy comes to you with a lie, you can't make it. You're not worthy. Nobody cares. You have to know the Word of God in order to protect yourself when the enemy comes with the lie. So I've done you a favor and I've gotten you started in case you don't know a lot of scriptures. You'll find in the sermon notes at least three scriptures on four what I believe are important topics. On peace, prosperity, on identity, and on salvation. Know those scriptures. Learn them. And when the enemy comes to you, tell the enemy what the truth is, just like Jesus did after he came off his 40-day fast and the enemy tried to tempt him with turning stones into bread and to jumping off the cliff and to bowing down to serve him. Jesus answered with the truth. Satan gave him facts. The fact was that if he had spoken to the stone, it would have turned to bread. That was a fact. But Jesus understood the truth. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. The enemy will bring you facts, and you have to come back with the truth. Can I get an amen? And then in verse 14, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's not the same as the shield. The breastplate is not. The breastplate is exactly as it sounds. It's a plate that goes over the vital organs, right over the rib cage. And the rib cage also protects vital organs. For the Roman soldier, the breastplate was important because as they put their shield down, your shield of faith down, and then got into the battle, got close enough to the enemy to fight, the first thing the enemy was going to try to do was to take out a vital organ. The enemy knew that if he could disable a vital organ of the soldier, then the soldier would go down. So there was the breastplate to protect him. So Paul tells us what protects our vital organs, our heart, is righteousness. What is vital to us is our identity, our integrity, and our character. The scripture is telling us that we use righteousness to protect our character and our integrity. Righteousness simply is the easiest way to explain it that I like to explain it is being in right standing with God. And the only way to be in right standing with God is to have a heart for God, for our heart to be in the right place. The enemy knows that if he can get into your heart, he can change your relationship with God, pull you out of righteousness. That's why we have to have that breastplate of righteousness to protect us. In fact, salvation starts with the heart. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness." Proverbs 4:23 says that you keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. The enemy wants to get to your heart, and he'll do it with lies. He'll do it with temptations. He'll do it with distractions. So we are to protect our heart by staying in right relationship with God. If we allow our heart to get out of relationship, right relationship with God, then it is exposed to the attack of the enemy. Shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in verse 15. It says, "We shall shod our feet, and you shall shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You could do a whole sermon just on this one thing, but a couple of quick notes about it. Again, going back to our imagery of the Roman soldier, they wore sandals back in those days. However, they had, if you will, battle sandals, not just the regular sandals that they walked the streets with. These sandals had what were known as hobnails, H-O-B-N-A-I-L, hobnails on the bottom of them, similar to football cleats. And so what they allowed the fighter to do was to be able to get a position on the battlefield and be sure-footed, not be easily pushed from their position. So that's the imagery here, that when we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the interpretation of the word preparation there is not like fixing something. It's about actually being founded, being grounded. And so peace grounds us. When we have peace, we can stand. We're not easily moved. What the enemy wants to do is to wage against your peace. He knows that if he can take away your peace, then in comes worry, and in comes anxiety. And then we begin in our own human strength to begin to figure out, how am I going to solve this? What's going to happen? How am I going to do this? And then we begin to lose ground. But when we have the preparation, the founding, the solidness of the gospel of peace, then we are sure-footed. We can stand our ground. So when the enemy comes and says, "You're not going to make it," you can keep peace. He will keep me in perfect peace because I keep my mind stayed on him. I remember the Lord giving me that peace the day after I found out my mother had died. She died unexpectedly at 55 years old. And I told you, right? She was a woman of God. She was a powerful minister. I had seen people be healed through her, and I fully expected God to heal her. She had been diagnosed with cancer, and she died unexpectedly one night, and it was soul crushing. And I remember I drove through the night from St. Louis, where I lived at the time, to Jonesboro, Arkansas, where my mother was, got there in the morning, and I needed to get a little bit of sleep because it was just a few hours before my sister was going to get to town and people were going to descend on the house and we were going to have to start making arrangements and making decisions. And I hadn't slept and I needed some sleep, and I couldn't even go in my bedroom because I didn't want to go in the back part of the house. It reminded me too much of my mom. I laid out on the couch and I was like, "God, I need to go to sleep. Please help me go to sleep." And I just couldn't. I was in so much pain and so much anguish. And I did what my mother taught me to do when I was in pain and anguish. I pulled out the Word of God, and I didn't even know what to read. So I did what I used to do when I was really young as a kid and didn't know what to read. I opened the Bible. I just let it fall open to a page. I closed my eyes and I let my finger come down, and then I read whatever my finger landed on. That was my devotion method when I was like 7 and 8 years old. And when I close my eyes, let my finger touch the page. I look down, and do you know what it touched? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, which says, be anxious for nothing, but make your requests known with thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasseth all understanding will guard your heart and mind until Christ Jesus. I said, God, I need that peace. And I just began to say, I need your peace. I need your peace. To this day, I can't tell you how many times I said it because I fell asleep. And I got just a few hours of fitful sleep that gave me the energy to get through the next several days as we planned my mother's homegoing celebration. God has given us peace. In fact, we have peace with God because of Christ Jesus, and we can claim that peace. So when the enemy comes against you with anxiety and worry or even rage and unforgiveness, you can claim the peace that God has for us. Just like when Jesus was out on the boat and it was rocking and swaying in the storm, and he spoke to the storm and said, peace be still. I believe you can tell your mind with all the storm going on in your head, peace, be still. If you need peace right now, don't be ashamed. I encourage you. Just put your hand on your head. Say, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Peace to the storm. Peace to the worry. Peace to the anger. Peace to the doubt. Peace, be still. Because when we have peace, we are sure-footed. Can I get an amen? As I bring this to a close, the next one then is... salvation, because we've already done faith. The helmet of salvation. It's interesting that Paul made salvation a helmet because a helmet protects the head. Suffice it to say that it's important to protect the head because that's where the brain is. Our brain is important in that it not only tells the rest of the body what to do, but it is where our identity is seated. Who we think we are. Our salvation informs our identity. We're not mess ups. We're not lost causes. We're not depressed and downtrodden. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Our salvation tells us who we are. That we have victory in the name of Jesus, that we are loved because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that we are reconciled because of his shed blood, because that we have power in his name because he rose again. Our salvation protects our identity. Why is that important? Because our identity dictates our destiny. Who you think you are is where you're going to try to go. If you think you're capable of getting a PhD, then you'll fill out the application and go to school and do it. If you think you are capable of running a ministry, then you will hear from the Lord and then you will start doing it. Our identity informs our destiny, and salvation protects our identity. I got to keep moving forward. So we've now gone through, everybody say it with me, faith, truth, righteousness, peace, salvation. All right, we got two more things to talk about. And I'm going to go through them quickly because we've already heard great sermons on them. The next is the sword of the word, which is the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And the word of God in this context is our only offensive and defensive weapon. So far, the belt, the shoes, the breastplate, the shield, the helmet, they're all defensive gear. The sword is the offensive gear. I love this because this tells me that I don't have to just cover up and go hide and hope that the enemy can't find me. Because I have a sword, it means that I can take my faith, walk into the battle, put the faith down. I'm protected by the gear. I can use the sword of the word to slay the enemy. It is important for us to use the sword in order to slay the enemy in our lives. I encourage you to pray the word of God, not just read it, but pray it, to speak it in your mind. When the enemy brings me negative thoughts, not only do I rebuke the thought, I put some word on it. I received a terrible diagnosis a few years ago, and the enemy wanted to tell me that I was going to die. And every time the thought would come to me, I would claim the word of God. I will live and not die. I will live to see the salvation of the Lord. He has given me long live life. I will have life and have it therefore more abundantly. You have to use the word to fight the enemy. Amen. And then it says praying always. Praying always. Praying always. We just had an awesome sermon on warfare prayer last week. I'm not going to relitigate Pastor Mick's sermon, but I encourage you, if you missed it, to go on the app or go on the website and watch it. Because prayer is the key for all of it. We must pray the word of God. Pray what his promises. Pray what he says. Pray his authority. And I will say this. I want to just add this. I found this quote from Jeremy Myers. He says, prayer is the secret weapon God has given us to fight the enemy. Prayer is a weapon that the enemy does not have, cannot stop, and has no defense for. I want to read that again. Prayer is a weapon that the enemy does not have, cannot stop, and has no defense for. So for those of us who struggle with our prayer life, I'm here to uncover the tactic of the enemy. It's deliberate. He doesn't want you to pray, because the enemy knows that if you pray, especially in accordance to the will of God by his word, that things are going to happen. The scriptures tells us that when we pray, that the heavenlies hear and get into motion. Just like in Daniel, when he prayed and the angel says, I came the minute you prayed, but I was delayed by the prince of Persia. And the angel Gabriel or Michael had to come and help me, but now I'm here. When we begin to pray prayers from the word of God, the heavenlies are activated on our behalf. But here's the other thing. If we don't pray, nothing happens. We must pray. If prayer is the weapon, then the name of Jesus is the ammunition. And Pastor Michael already preached an awesome message on the power in the name of Jesus. If you didn't hear it 2 weeks ago, I encourage you to go back and do it. But I want to just say this. Demons tremble at the name of Jesus. So we should use the name of Jesus as often as we can. If there's not peace in your home, if things are going wrong in the home, I encourage you, walk through the house and just, you don't even have to know an elaborate prayer. Just walk through the house. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Stuff going on your job, go a little early before people get theirs, because I don't want to get you fired, but walk through the halls and say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The name of Jesus is a prayer all by itself. And when we call the name of Jesus, it makes the enemy afraid and he must flee. So just begin to say, matter of fact, let's practice it. Just say his name, Jesus. Jesus. Say it with authority. Jesus. Say it like you got some armor on. Jesus. I'll finally end by saying this. What the enemy wants us to do is to cower and to be afraid of all the problems in the world. He wants us to get worried about racial injustice, and that we should pay attention to it. He wants us to get worried about economic insecurity. He wants us to be worried about COVID-19, and these are all issues that need to be addressed. I'm not talking about living in denial. I'm talking about living in the power that has been given us through Jesus Christ to walk in our armor. The enemy wants you to live life like this, cowering, afraid, hiding, hoping that if you don't make too much noise, that he won't notice that you're there. But Paul wants us to stand and to stand firm. And when we have on our truth, our righteousness, our peace, our faith, our salvation, when we have our sword and we're praying, we no longer have to cower through life. We can stand firm and we can walk into any situation knowing that we have already been given the victory. So I'm going to say this and end. Put up your faith, because it's time to fight. Put on your truth, because it's time to fight. Don your righteousness, because it's time to fight. Slip on your peace, because it's time to fight. Put on your salvation, because it's time to fight. Grab your word, because it's time to fight. Begin to pray. What I'm trying to say to you today is suit up, suit up, suit up, because it's time to fight. Did you hear me? Suit up because it's time to fight. And here's the good news. If you will just go into the fight with the armor of God on, the Bible has already told us, because I read the end of it, that we have the victory. All we got to do is get into the battlefield and God will give us the victory. He's going to give you victory in the name of Jesus. I believe it and I claim it. You have victory over the enemy. You have victory over sickness. You have victory over depression. You have victory over addiction. You have victory over unforgiveness and doubt. Just put on the whole armor of God. Suit up and fight, because God has given you the victory. Now, if you agree with me, give God a huge praise. Give God a huge praise. Give God a huge praise. Thank you, Lord. I'm all out of time. Let me just say a quick prayer, and then Pastor Mick is coming. Father, I thank you that you have given us armor, and you didn't give us incomplete armor. You gave us the whole armor. And so, Father, I ask that you help us to put on the armor of God and to stand having done all. We thank you for the victory that you've already given us. Now, Lord, help us to walk in your victory every day with our daily armor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Let's put it up. Let's give our praise to Jesus. Thank you, Debbie. Awesome. Let me close by the benediction. And before I do, I want you to do what Debbie just preached. Scripture tells us to not just listen to the word, but do what it says. Because anyone who doesn't listen to the word is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and immediately goes away and forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks intently into the word of God and continues to do what it says is blessed in all that they do. So here's what I want to challenge you today as we leave is this. I would like you to, if you may say, that's the first time I heard about Ephesians 6. I want you to do something for me. I want you to take the next week, and I want you to take Ephesians 6, and I want you to open it up every morning, and I want you to pray that armor on yourself. And then secondly, I want you to pray it on your family and on your friends over them. And then I want us to have some testimonies and God sightings this week. Let's do this for 1 week and see what God. And let's not just listen to it. Let's actually do it. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Pull it out every morning. Pray it on yourself. Pray it on those around you. And I am convinced we will see the amazing move of God. Can I get an amen, church?